Well, you should be in Job 23 for the message here this morning. We're going to take a break, as you can tell, from the book of Luke just for this week, I believe. We'll see what happens next week. But this is a message that the Lord laid on my heart actually very recently. And so I thought I would share it with you. I believe it's what the Lord would have for us this morning. Job 23, we'll look at verses 8 through 10. And of course, this is a familiar passage of Scripture to many of you, as it is a Scripture song that we sing from time to time here in the church, and that is verses 8 through 10. And the Bible tells us there in Job 23, verse 8, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." The title of the message this morning is "A Time When Everything Is Going Wrong." Have you ever been in a period of your life where you felt like everything was going against you? Maybe it was major things that were going against you. Maybe it was minor things, or maybe a mix of the two. But either way, you felt like just everything you did, there was always an obstacle in the way. There was always some difficulty. You just couldn't seem to get going anywhere without having major or minor difficulties. I think we've all been there. Perhaps some of you, perhaps many of you, are in that season even right now. Certainly this last year that we are finishing up right now on this final Sunday of 2020 has been one of those years where it really, for everybody around the world, it's felt like that. And much more so in other parts of the world than here in the United States. We're a blessed people, and we're blessed with what we do have. And things have gone better here than in most places around the world. But we still have had difficulty after difficulty. And again, maybe in your personal life, it's been even more so that way. Well, what can we learn from Job 23, verses 8 through 10, when we're in a situation like that where everything seems to go wrong? Well, there's a lot that we can learn. Specifically, there's three things about our God that we can learn, three attributes of our God that we can learn from these verses. Before we get into that, however, I want to pray, and then what I'll do after I'm done praying is I want to explain to you or remind you of the book of Job and what the story is, the narrative of what went on in the life of this great man of God named Job. Let's pray, and then we'll get into that. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word to your people. I thank you for these, your people, that you've brought to be a part of the service this morning. Those watching on the YouTube channel, Lord, thank you for them. Those listening through MP3 or whatever it is later, Lord, thank you for each and every one of them. Now, Lord, I pray that you give us all ears to hear. Lord, it will do us no good to just be under the preaching of your word if we don't have ears to hear. If our hearts are not focused on you with an attitude of obedience, with a willingness to turn from our own way and to walk in your way, Lord, it will do us no good. So would you change our heart? Would you give us a heart to follow you? Lord, would you grant that all other distractions would be taken away? Lord, whether it be here in the auditorium, there in the foyer, Lord, at home where each individual is watching, Lord, or maybe even listening in their car, whatever it might be, Lord, wherever each individual is, would you minimize every distraction? Would you bind and rebuke Satan who would try to get our hearts and minds turned to other things? And Lord, would you give us again ears to hear? And then, Lord, would you help me? I know, Lord, that I have a part in this, that if my heart is not right, that if my attitude's not right, that if, Lord, if I don't even approach this with the right motive, then, Lord, that it will certainly be harmed. And so, Lord, I pray that you would humble me and set me aside, and yet at the same time use me as a vessel to do your work. And, Lord, that your people might see you and not me, that they might glorify your word. And remember that the preacher behind the pulpit is nothing but dust. Lord, would you help me with that? I pray, would you help each of us with that? That Christ alone might be glorified and that his work might go forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I hope you remember, I trust you remember the story of this great man of God named Job. The beginning of this book starts out with a conversation that God has with the wicked one, Satan, where Satan has been going around throughout the whole earth. And God points out his servant Job and says there's nobody like him. He loves good and he hates evil, and I'm very proud of him is basically what God is saying. And Satan says to God, well, the only reason that Job is doing right is because you've blessed him so much, and et cetera, et cetera. There's a couple of different interactions between Satan and God in that narrative there. And then God allows Satan to bring obstacles to Job's life. Not just little obstacles, major life-altering obstacles. He loses his children in one day. He loses all of his wealth in one day. He loses his health a different time. And even his wife is discouraging him from following the Lord faithfully. And here Job sits wallowing in misery, not because he's just having a pity party, but because it was so bad, he's wallowing in misery. And his friends come and quote-unquote try to encourage him, but they end up just rebuking him and kind of rubbing salt into his wounds. He had a really rough situation. Well, here in Job 23, we find that in these verses that we just read there, he's kind of crying out that he can't find God. Why is God allowing this to happen? Why is it that it seems like everywhere I go, I can't find God? Even when I look in the places where I know God should be, God's not there. And then, of course, in the end of the verses that we just read here, he comes out with a statement of faith that God is working on him and God's trying him and he's going to come out like gold. And in the story of Job, we're reminded of it, even in the New Testament, that this is an area where we can learn what to do when everything is going wrong. And so here's what I want to show you from these verses in Job 23, 8 through 10, three attributes about your God and my God, obviously, three attributes about your God that will help you in a time when everything is going wrong. Here's the first attribute. He is an unperceived God. He is an unperceived God. In other words, this, you can't always see where he is or even sense where he is and what he's doing. We as Christians like to tout the fact, and it's true, that we know God, that we have a personal relationship with him, and that is true. If you don't have a personal relationship with God, you can through Jesus Christ, and only through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. But at the same time, we don't get to see God with our eyes. None of us have seen the Lord Jesus Christ in person. We go through life, and many times things happen to us, and we don't know why it's happened, and we can't even just with our human eye, whether it be physical eye or even our understanding, we can't perceive how God would work through that. Why is it that God allowed that to happen? We think about missionaries, like the missionary in Cameroon, who's not that long ago was there as a brand new missionary just for a couple of weeks and was driving through the town where they were serving, and gunfire erupted. They were caught in the middle of gunfire, and the husband was killed just about instantly, and the family lived, and now the wife is a widow with small children, and they had only been in the country for a couple of weeks. Why would God allow something like that to happen? I don't know, because he's an unperceived God. I don't always get to know what he is doing and why he's doing it. Why would God allow the things to go on that have happened? Even we look around in our own country and with the virus that seems to have attacked the whole world, and even then the political situation that we're in. Why is it that God allows these things to happen? Honestly, I have ideas, but I don't really know, and neither do you. And anyone who tells you that they do is not telling you the truth. He's an unperceived God. Look at what Job said in Job 23 and verse 8. He's crying out a little bit here. He says, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward." Okay, it didn't work to go forward. Let's go backward. "But I cannot perceive him." Can't find him there. Can't tell where he is. Verse 9. "On the left hand where he doth work." I believe Job is saying there, I know that he works over here. I've seen him there before. I found him there before. There's been a time where I could sense God's presence there before. By the way, have you ever been in a situation like that? You ever been in a situation where you almost felt like you could reach out and touch God? I've been in situations like that. Now, I know I couldn't. Don't get me wrong, I'm not turning charismatic on you here, okay? But I've had times where it seemed like God was working so closely in my life that I could sense he's right there. It's almost as if spiritually I could reach out and touch him. And Job is saying, I went to that area, I've been there before, I remember what that was like, but God's not even there. Have you ever been in that situation? Look what else he says. He says, the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. It's not even that I can't find him. It's not just that he's unperceived, but Job says, God seems to be purposefully hiding himself from me. Boy, that's a sad situation. But again, we've all been there from time to time. And sometimes in our lives, even when things seem to be going wrong and we're in a situation where everything is going wrong, even when we get into God's Word, it seems like the Word of God is just a book to us. I've been there before. I imagine you have as well. By the way, the thing to do in that situation is to continue to read, to continue to pray. Don't give up on it. Continue by faith to believe God and take him at his word and read his word, etc. But he's an unperceived God. Forward, backward, left hand, or right hand, Job said, I can't find him. Where he is known to work or a new place, it doesn't matter. Where he is not or where he hides himself, it doesn't matter. I can't find him. Let's ask ourselves this question. When Job was looking for God, what did Job think he was going to do if he found God? What is it that Job was looking for? And we can ask ourselves then, by the way, when we answer this question, and we will, what are we looking for? When we're in a situation where things are constantly going wrong and we're looking for God, what are we going to do if we find God? Well, let's look at what Job thought he was going to do. Job 23, verses 1 through 7. Okay, we looked at 8 through 10. Let's look at 1 through 7. Job 23, 1. Then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, he says in verse 3. That I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. Job says, I'd tell God why this is all unjust, what's happening to me. Verse 5. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. I'd say, God, why is all this going on, right? Verse 6, will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. So what Job is basically saying is, if I could find God, I would explain to him why what he's doing to me is not right, why what he's allowing is not just, and it shouldn't be allowed to go on. And then I'd know how God would answer me. And by the way, Job's wrong in that. I believe that if Job were to find God in that situation, Job would have nothing to say. Now, maybe he would say something, but God would not be obliged to answer Job in return. God does not need to give you and me the answers why he does what he does. We live in a unique culture in time, friends. Many of us grew up with an understanding or at least a thought that we were owed an explanation why things are the way that they are. And I want you to understand, God owes us no explanations. That's a wrong way of thinking. You see, God is sovereign and God is allowed to do what he wants to do. The Apostle Paul mentions that in Romans, and it's often used to try to prove that, you know, see, Calvinist thinking is right, and some people are on their way to heaven, and some are on their way to hell, and God chooses this person and not that person, and nobody has any free will at all, and all of that is a misunderstanding of what God is trying to get across to us through the book of Romans. But one thing that is very clear from the book of Romans is this, that because you and I were formed by God, we don't get to question God as to why he is forming the clay the way that he's forming it. We have to sit back and be quiet and trust in the goodness of God. And by the way, friends, that requires faith. So the first thing in Job 23, 8 through 10, that we find out an attribute about our God is this. He is an unperceived God. You and I don't understand or perceive why he's doing what he's doing and where he's working. It requires faith in us to, without the human eye of physical eye or understanding, just knowing that God is there, God is good, and God is working. But let me give you the second attribute of God that we find right here in Job 23, verses 8 through 10, that will encourage us when everything is going wrong. And that second attribute is, he is an all-knowing God. Not only is he an unperceived God, he's also an all-knowing God. You see, here's what Job says in the end of his complaint there about not being able to find God. He says in verse 10, but he knoweth the way that I take. And friends, that's true for you as well as it was for Job, that God knew Job's way. And I want you to understand, God knows your way. He knows the path that you're on. You don't get to see the path. Let me prove that to you. What will 2021 be like? We don't know, do we? Anybody here have a really good guess in 2019 that 2020 would be the way that it was? I don't think anybody did, right? Isn't that ironic that God chose a year like 2020, and we think of 2020 vision, right? God chose that year to throw everything into upheaval, to prove to us that we know nothing. We have no idea what the path is going to be like. But Job understood that God understood and knew the path. And friends, you and I can take comfort in that as well, that God knows the path. Let's look at a few scriptures that will be an encouragement to us. Keep your place in Job 23, but look over at Jeremiah chapter number 10. Jeremiah chapter number 10. I am glad that God knows the path, that God is ahead of us. He knows what's coming. We think about, by the way, as you turn to Jeremiah chapter number 10, we're going to look at verse 23 in the coming year. I think the big question on everybody's lips right now is, what about the vaccine? What about the vaccine? You know, when people ask me, here's what I honestly tell them. I honestly say, I have no idea what we should do or what we shouldn't do. You'll find people to stand real firm on one end, and you'll find good Christian people that'll stand firm on the other end. And friends, I'll just tell you this. I'll just say, I know that God knows. And I'm trusting that when that time comes, if I have to make that decision, that God will give me wisdom and that he'll give me grace. My job is simply to do this, to walk closely with the Lord. I don't have to know what he's going to tell me to do then. Now, maybe he'll reveal it to me now. Maybe he won't. All I have to do is walk closely with God. When that time comes, I'll have an answer. I'll know. Listen, I know enough about God to know this. He'll tell me what to do when the time comes. Without a doubt, I have no doubt in my mind, he'll let me know what to do. And friends, he'll do the same for you. That's just one example, isn't it? There are many examples like that. What else will happen in this year? Boy, we don't know. But I have faith in this. God will let me know what to do when the time comes. Why in the world would I worry about what's down the road when I don't even know what's down the road? What I do know about God is he'll tell me what to do when the time comes. By the way, friends, that's one of the things I worry about a little bit and can concern for you about. Let me get on a little bit of a rabbit trail here. Is it okay to kill a rabbit? Anybody, any PETA friends here? Okay. Hope not. All right, we're going to kill a rabbit here. It's one of the problems I have sometimes with Christian talk radio. Christian talk radio tries to bring up fears in your heart. Tries to talk about this thing going on behind the scenes and that thing going on behind the scenes. And the idea is, if you don't know about this, you won't be ready. Friends, can you show me that in God's Word? Can you show me anywhere in God's Word where he says, boy, you better be in as informed as you possibly can so that you know what's coming? No, you know what you do find? God says, get your nose to the grindstone. Get busy about my work. I will take care of the future. And sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. That's Bible. And what you and I need to remember is this. God knows the way that I take. And my faith and my heart and my comfort needs to come from him. Walk daily. I'm not saying stick your head in the sand and ignore what's going on. What I am saying is don't get so concerned with it that it brings up fear in your heart. That brings up concern. If you're finding that that is causing you to be fearful or have anxiety or that you're concerned, then friends, you should know automatically a red flag ought to go up. That's not the Spirit of God because it doesn't match with what the Word of God says, which is be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's what the Scripture says. We need to follow this rather than our hearts or our minds or Christian radio or this thing or that thing. Get into God's Word. This is where the answers are. Well, let me continue on now that we've killed that rabbit. I think it's dead. By the way, rabbit stew is really good. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. Here we go. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. That's a great verse, isn't it? That is a great verse. I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Why? Because mankind doesn't know the way, but God does. God knows the way. Let's look at another scripture. Psalm 37 and verse 23. Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and verse 23. Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Again, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, but he delighteth in his way. How does God work with you and me? He does not give us the way. He directs our steps. Which might mean that for a while he's going to have you going, you know, this way. And then for a while he might turn you, you know, to the east or to the west. Or he might go back to the south or back to the north or whatever. But God directs steps. And when we get to the end of our life, if God allows us to look back, we'll see that we were exactly where we needed to be at just the right time as long as we allowed God to direct our steps. That's how He works. He knows the way. You don't. But you do know the next step. When young people ask me, how do I know God's will? How do I know what God wants me to do? You won't know right now. Here's what you do know, what the next step is. If you're in high school, the next step is finish high school. Obey your parents, right? Do what they tell you to do. Beyond that, your parents and you together can make some determinations. You can seek God's will about college or no college. If so, which college? And what direction to go? And what should I do? And what job should I take? And et cetera, et cetera. But God never gives you the whole way. He gives you a step at a time. Parents, it works the same way with you and me as adults. God directs through steps. Look with me, if you would, at Proverbs 16 and verse number 9. Proverbs 16 and verse 9. Here's another promise regarding steps and God's direction. Proverbs 16 and verse 9. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Proverbs 16 and verse 9. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. In other words, the heart of a man has an idea in his mind, this is where I need to go. This is the direction I need to go. But here's the thing that God does. God directs our steps. God is the one who moves us this way or that way based on what's in front of us. It's not wrong to necessarily have a direction that I want to go, have some purpose in life. I think that's actually a good thing, but we have to allow the Lord to direct our steps. Here's the interesting thing that God does not do. God does not direct a person who's sitting on his backside. God always directs somebody who's moving, who's working, who's seeking God and God's glory right where he or she is. That's the way God works because he directs steps. And we can't take steps while we're sitting still. Look with me at one more passage of Scripture, Psalm 121. Psalm 121. You'll know this as a psalm of degrees, which were psalms or songs that were sung, I believe, as people went up to the temple, and they say that each verse they would sing that stanza as they took a step toward the temple, the steps that led up to the temple. Psalm 121, a song of degrees, the title says. And here's what verse 1 of Psalm 121 says. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Now notice verse 3, He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. I love that psalm because it's a psalm of comfort that God is watching over us. And the obvious theme of Psalm 121 is for a person who's striving to serve God and love God, a person who's striving to do God's will. And friends, I want you to understand, you don't understand the way, but God does. God directs your steps. And here's what you can know. If you will humbly, every day, seek God's face, and every step of the way you'll say, God, please direct my steps. I don't want to take a step that is out of step with you. Lord, if you'll direct my steps, I'll be happy. So Lord, should I go this way or that way with this next step? Please guide me. If you'll do that, God will make sure you are taken care of. You don't have to worry about, will I end up in the right spot? Will everything be okay? Will I have enough? God will supply for you. And Psalm 121 is a psalm that you can stand on and be encouraged with, that God will guide and direct you and allow that at the end of it all, your path will lead you to exactly the place that God wants you to be. What a beautiful thing. But it only happens when we allow God to direct our steps. So if we go back to Job 23, we've seen two attributes of God that encourage us. Just like with Job, when everything's going wrong. Number one, he's an unperceived God. Number two, he's an all-knowing God. But here's another beautiful thing, a beautiful attribute about God, and it's found in verse 10, and that is that he is a God who is intent on improvement. Not his own improvement, obviously, but on ours. Verse 10, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He is a God who is intent on my improvement. As God works with me, he is going to bring out his work in me. I thought of this morning, and I didn't write it down in my notes, but Philippians 1:6, where the Apostle Paul, speaking about the Philippian Christians, said that he is confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's God's nature. He doesn't leave anything the way it is. He makes all things beautiful in his time. It's his nature to do that. He cannot leave us the way that we are. And he is a God who's intent on improvement. The writer here, Job, speaks about the fact that God is trying him as gold. I looked up the trying process for gold, and it's talking about working with metals, right? So when gold is refined, it's heated up in a furnace until it becomes liquefied. And then, according to what I saw, the people dealing with the gold will put in borax and soda ash, which are then added to separate the gold from any other metals that are present. There might be precious metals that are present with that gold, or there might be non-precious metals that are present with that gold. But either way, the person refining the gold doesn't want those precious metals with the gold, or the non-precious metals, they want gold. And so they heat it up until it's in a liquid state, they add those other ingredients, and it causes the gold to separate from those other ingredients, and then at the end of that process, according to what I read, they come out with 99.9% gold at that point. Now, God is working on us to refine us, and he brings trials to us so that he can make us purified. And there's no way to purify us without putting us under heat and pressure. Let me say that again. God cannot purify you by bringing you through good times. It doesn't work. You and I stay the same. In fact, really what happens is we get tarnished the longer we're in good times. God is required to take us through difficult times, trials, frustrating times, when everything's going wrong, when it seems like one thing after another is coming against us. That is God working to separate the good, which is his working in us, from the bad, which is the flesh, so that what comes out is purified metal. Job said in Job 23:10, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. At the end of Job's trial, he knew, somehow deep down, he knew by faith, I'm going to come up forth as gold. Now, let me ask you this question. By the way, as far as I know, Job is one of, if not the oldest books in the Bible. As far as the narrative there is very, 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 very early in what we would call Bible times. How did Job know that God was trying him and that when it was all done, he would come forth as gold? He knew because the Holy Spirit of God worked within him. The Holy Spirit of God told him in his heart, I'm working on you. This is a trial. And at the end of this trial, you're going to come forth as gold. Does that mean that from that point on, Job never had another worry, never had another care? All the problems and trials that he had just seemed like nothing? No, read the rest of the book of Job. There's a lot left after chapter 23. There's a lot of griping and complaining by Job after chapter 23. But in a moment of faith, the Holy Spirit was able to comfort him and encourage him. I'm working on you, Job. And when you come through in this trial, you'll come forth as gold. And he still had bad days, and it was still difficult. But I believe deep down he knew. So that, by the way, in around chapter 38, I think, God begins to reprove him and say, hey, Job, put your big boy pants on and talk with me. And then Job says, okay, God, I'll shut up. I was wrong to even say anything, right? That's basically what Job says. But deep down, he knew. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was working on him. Friends, I want you to understand, it's not that when you understand this, you'll never have another bad day, but deep down, you should know, based on God's word, by faith, you should know God is trying you. Let's look at what the word of God says about trying us. Turn over to Jeremiah. I know we've been there once already, but let's look at Jeremiah again. Jeremiah chapter 46 this time. Jeremiah chapter number 46. Jeremiah 46, we'll look at verse 28. The last verse in chapter 46. Jeremiah 46 and verse 28. Now, this is a promise that God gives to the nation of Israel, but I believe we can make an application to us. If this was God's heart towards his people, the nation of Israel, then it must be his heart toward us. Because again, this is God's nature. This is who he is. Jeremiah 46 and verse 28. Fear thou not, O Jacob, my servant, saith the Lord, for I am with thee. For I will make a full end of all nations whither I have driven thee, but I will not make a full end of thee, but correct thee in measure. Yet will I not leave thee wholly unpunished. If I could put verse 28 in my own words, God says to the nation of Israel, don't worry. You will watch, and I'll work with nations. And this nation, when they do wrong, I'll destroy them. That nation over here, when they do wrong, I'll wipe them out. But Israel, I'll not do that to you. Now, I'm not going to leave you unpunished. Because you're my people, I'm not going to turn a blind eye to your sin and just let you go on in your sin. But when I reprove thee, I'm going to reprove thee in measure. In other words, I'm going to be measured in what I do. I'm not going to completely destroy thee. I'm going to take you through really hard times. But I know what I'm doing. I know exactly how much you can handle, and I know exactly how much pressure to put you under. I'm your God. I created you. I know exactly what to do with you. And I'm going to take you through trials, and it's going to make you better. It's going to take out the impurities. I'm going to deal with the sin. I'm going to reprove you. So we're trying to deal with sin here, is what God's saying. But don't worry. I'm not going to make a complete end of you. And Christian, it's the same for you. That God is intent on making you more like Christ. And the only way to do that is to put you under pressure. Now, he's not going to destroy you. Here's what happens. You're in that problem, and Satan whispers in your ear and says, you'll never get out of this. It's going to destroy you. You won't make it. But you know this about Satan. He is a liar. And that's a lie from the wicked one. You will make it. You can do this. God will get you through. He is faithful. He will not leave you nor forsake you. You will be okay. So rejoice in the midst of your trial. Let's look at James chapter 1 and verse 2. Just a couple more verses and then we'll close. James chapter number 1 and verse 2. James chapter 1 and verse 2 through 4. Here's another set of verses on God improving us or trying us. As Job said about when I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. James 1 and verse 2, the writer of James says to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse, that means different, varied temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. When that talks about perfect and entire, it means not lacking anything. Perfect meaning you have everything that is essential. And in order for that to happen, you have to go through diverse temptations. You must go through years like 2020. You must go through times where everything is going wrong. One thing after another thing is a headache. It seems like you stub your toe on everything. It seems like big problems come and then little problems and then more big problems. And they come one after another. Why does that happen? Because God knows that if you're going to be perfect and entire and you're not going to lack anything, you have to go through those times. And what the Word of God tells us is that the trying of our faith, it works patience. And it's something that is much more precious than gold. It's something that is more precious than anything we could have in this world. Now, one more set of verses I want to look at, and that's in Job 42. What will it be like when we get done with all of this? Job 42. I told you that there was a lot of griping and complaining that went on between chapter 23 and the end of the book of Job. By the way, you and I would have been worse than he was. So we're not picking on him. But God just allows us to see his shortcomings so that we can see that we would have shortcomings as well. Job 42 and verse 12, here's what I want you to see. After the trial is done, what does the Word of God tell us in Job 42 and verse 12? By the way, the book of James tells us to remember this when we're going through trials. Look at verse 12. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. By the way, that's double what he did have, verse 13. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jemima and the name of the second Keziah and the name of the third Keren-Happuch. And in all the land there were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. After this lived Job 140 years. Notice the trial wasn't the end of his life, it was just the middle of it. And saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. So Job died, being old and full of days. You see, Job's trial had an end, didn't it? And in the end of his trial, what was there? Blessing. Friends, here's what I can guarantee you. Your trial has an end. And the end of it is blessing. I can guarantee you. Even if your life ends in this trial, it has an end, and at the end of it is blessing. There's coming a time when we'll be in heaven together, and we won't have trials, and we won't have temptations. There will be no sin to refine. Listen, we won't have a flesh that needs to be put down and dealt with. We will be in glorified bodies. That's coming. It's a reality. It's around the corner. At the very minimum, that is the end of what we have, and it's blessing. But the truth of the matter is, for the vast majority of us, even in this life, the trials that we're in have an end. Now, what we're going through right now, if you're like me, every once in a while you think, this will never end. But you know, the truth of the matter is, it will. It will. Even looking outside of biblical history, just look in modern history, what we know about our nation, about the world. Has the world ever been through anything like this before? Yes. And you know what? God allowed it to pass, and people got through, and things changed and went back to, you know, normal, et cetera, et cetera. God will do that for us again, I believe. But even if he doesn't, we'll be in heaven soon. The trial has an end, and the end is blessing. God's molding us and making us and refining us and all of that. Friends, you and I know this about our God, and it ought to encourage us when everything's going wrong. He's unperceived. We don't know all that he's doing. We just know that he's doing something. But he is an all-knowing God. He knows the path. He knows exactly where we need to go. We just need to take each step one at a time. And then the third thing we know is he is a God who is intent on improving us. So let him improve you. Take the trial. Receive it. Learn from it. Grow. Be like an adult rather than a toddler. A toddler throws a fit when a trial comes. An adult takes it and patiently waits through it and says, we'll get through this. It'll be okay. There'll be something on the other side, and let's just get through this. That's what you and I need to do. So I hope that's an encouragement to you this morning in a time when everything is going wrong. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for sharing with us from the book of Job, the heart of a great man of God who loved you, who hated evil, who loved righteousness, and yet went through major trials. Thank you, Lord, for sharing with us his heart cry that he could not find you. Everywhere he looked, you were not there. As far as he could tell, you were unperceived. Lord, thank you that you also granted him faith and understanding to believe that you were there, that you knew the path that he was taking, and also that you were trying him, and at the end, he would come forth as gold. Thank you for sharing with us the end, that you are pitiful, that you care for us, that you give us many blessings. And Lord, we trust you by faith that there's an end to the trial that we're in right now. Whether we're talking about the pandemic, whether we're talking about financial straits, whether we're talking about a political situation that we don't like, whether we're talking about just trials and struggles that everybody goes through, Lord, that there's an end to it. It won't last forever, and we trust you. That our eyes are not on our finances, our eyes are not on politics, our eyes are not on our spouse or our children, our eyes are on you. Lord, thank you for that. Now, Lord, I don't know the hearts of each individual here. But Lord, if there's anybody here that does not know you as their personal Savior, that has never repented of their sin and turned to Jesus Christ, believing in his death, burial, and resurrection as their hope of salvation, then Lord, would you reveal that to them today, that that is a need in their life? And that is the primary need in their life, that without that faith in Christ, they cannot have eternal life. Would you grant them faith, repentance, and understanding, I pray. Work in this invitation for Jesus' sake, and in his name I pray. Amen.